Amen. Okay, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Particularly in verse 3 for a text verse. I've titled the message this morning, As Little Children. As Little Children. We'll start to read in verse 1 of Matthew 18. It says here, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Brother Victor read that same passage in Luke this morning, I think, about the offenses. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We'll stop there for now. In thinking about the message that I preached here several weeks ago about threshold covenant relationship, I think we need to go back as we look at this message as little children and being great in the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said here, Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you remember, I had this board to represent the blood on the threshold and us stepping over the blood into the house of the Father. Just put that for a reminder. And if you haven't heard that message, I'm not going to try to go into that again, but I invite you to find a way of listening to that to get the picture of what we're talking about here. But as we think about stepping into threshold covenant relationship with the Father, entering into His house, and He and the Father saying to us, all I am and all I have is yours, imagine the difference of us doing that as a little child versus us doing that as an adult. The problem that we have as adults is that our intellect gets in our way. The way we think, the things that we have learned. And this morning as I was pondering that, the illustration came to my mind that, you know, some of us may not really understand this, but out in probably every vehicle on this lot, the parking lot out there, there is a fuel injection system. And in today's language, we call that electronic fuel injection, or EFI. And in the small engine world, we have gotten more familiar with that as time went on. And in that computer programming of that electronic fuel injection, there is what they call mapped memory. Memory that has been programmed in by the programmers that tells the engine how to run until the oxygen sensor gets hot enough to tell the engine, or tell the computer what is actually happening to the engine. It will tell it whether it's too rich or too lean, and it will tell the computer to adjust and give it more or less fuel depending on the altitude, the temperature, and so forth. Now, however, there are temperature sensors that will sense the temperature of the air coming in, because cold air has more oxygen than hot air. And it will also tell, with a mass airflow sensor, it tells the computer how much air is coming in, so it knows right away how much fuel to put in, depending on the air that's coming in and on how wide open, how far your foot is smashed down on the accelerator, will also make a difference. Now, those of us who are older, we remember the old carburetor engines, and remember getting in on a cold winter morning, and you would sit there and you would stomp that accelerator pedal, you know, several times. I don't know if any of you know why we did that or not. The reason we did that was because of a little device in the carburetor called the accelerator pump. And when you pump the throttle like that, it would actually squirt some gas into the intake of the carburetor, so that when you turn it over, it would have richer, along with the choke being closed, it would have more fuel so the engine could start when it was so cold. And the interesting thing to us that you young people are not familiar with is when you get out on, when your car is still cold and you get to a stop sign and there's traffic coming, heavy traffic, and you find that little spot you want to, you know, merge out into, and you put your foot down with these fuel injection systems, the car just goes. I mean, if you push it hard enough, some of them will squeal tires. But with the old carburetor system, when your engine was cold, you didn't just smash your foot down one time and expect to go. If you did that, it would have probably died. And then you would have been halfway out and halfway across the lane and would have had to, you know, scramble to try to figure out what's going to happen next. So what you had to do is you had to take your foot and do that a couple times, give it a couple of pumps, because you needed that accelerator pump to give some extra fuel so the car doesn't just go, ugh, and die, you know, and stall out. But anyway, back to the fuel injection system, the map memory programmed into the computer tells the computer what to do until it gets hot enough to live off the oxygen sensor. And I want to liken that oxygen sensor to the Holy Spirit. In our lives today, well, as we grow up to be adults, we tend to live out of our adult mind, out of what we have learned. Unfortunately, some of the things that we have learned are lies. Some of the things we have learned is an untruth, is lies that the devil has planted in our heart, and we are living out of those lies that the devil has put into our heart. And so we get out there and we want to live life, and we want to get out and you know, go down the road of life, if you will, and our engine isn't running right. We have too much of this and not enough of that, or whatever. You know, in the engine world, it would be too much fuel, not enough oxygen, and you've got black smoke going out your tailpipe. Or you have too much oxygen, too much air, and not enough fuel, and the engine has fallen on its face and it's dying. And so in that sense, I guess the oxygen in the air you could liken to spirit and truth. You know, we need both, but we need a proper balance of spirit and truth, and that would be a whole other message to preach sometime. So when we are going through life and we're working off of and working out of our learned memory, and we are living out of lies that are in our heart, you know, our lives get messed up, and we end up needing more forgiveness for ourselves because of sins that we commit, and we cause others to need to forgive us because of sins that we have committed that have hurt others. And ultimately, we see the scheme behind that. The scheme behind that is the scheme of the enemy, the devil, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is ultimately his plan and his purpose. And unfortunately, he has succeeded too well in that scheme, because we tend to like, as human beings, we like to have a plan. We like to have pre-mapped programming that we can live out of instead of living in the moment. Now, living in the moment sounds dangerous when we think about that of living in human thinking in the moment, because then we react to circumstances. However, when we are living off of the oxygen sensor, when we're living off of Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is that dangerous in any way, shape, or form to live in the moment? If we say that's dangerous in our hearts, if our hearts are telling us that is dangerous, that is coming from a lie that is in our heart, where we are not believing what the Father says. And we go back into the early church. That is what they lived out of. They did not have a lot of church history that they were looking at. They did not have a lot of theology that they were looking at. They were disciples that had lived with Jesus for like 3 years and had been taught by Him and desired time by Him. And, you know, they had only been born again for just a very short time. And so they utterly were dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach them, to guide them, to direct them into truth. They did not have the New Testament as we know it. And some of them probably weren't even able to read the Old Testament. I'm not sure about that. You know, they were not learned men. But they were simple men. And I believe that is why Jesus is saying here, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that is simply, that's also a whole other message. But the kingdom of God, that is where God rules. That is where God reigns. So he is saying that we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, except we be converted and become as little children. What does it mean? Now let's try to think of this with the mind of a little child. We are in the Father's house. And he says, except ye be converted. So we had to be converted to enter into the Father's house, first of all. What does it mean to be converted? Anyone? Thinking it from the mind of a child, what would it mean to be converted? Ralph? We now have His Spirit within us, yes? That's essential. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? What does it mean to you to be converted? Become different? Yes. That's thinking more simplistically, like the mind of a little child. To be converted. Becoming free? Okay, yes. Anyone else? What does it mean to you to be converted? Surely you ladies have some ideas. To be changed. I like that. Yes. To be changed. That's what happens when you have a converter. Electricity is transformed, which also means to be changed. But you're converting it from something to something else. You're changing it. So the old becomes new. Pretty simple. And there's a verse in Corinthians where Paul talks about corrupting the simplicity that is in Christ. And just, you know, we add so much theology. Let's go back to the early church for just a little bit again. Recently, I picked up the book, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. And I had, years and years ago, I had tried to read that book. And I only made it about 2/3 through. And, you know, I thought it was a pretty boring book. But I picked it up the other night, and I about couldn't put it down. I found it so interesting. And some of the history that he teaches in that book about the early church, one thing that really sticks out to me is that for the first 300 years, they did not have any extra-biblical theology written out other than one thing. Can anyone guess what that might have been? One short little writing. One, basically a paragraph. Well, it might have had a couple of paragraphs in it. Something that we were taught in school. I said extra biblical. In other words, it's not in the Bible necessarily. It's written outside of what the scriptures say. Anyone else want to make a guess? You know, today we have the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, 1632. We have the 1921 Garden City Confession of Faith. I think in 1960-something, there was an Ohio Confession of Faith that was written up. Ralph? The Apostles' Creed. You might have cheated because I told you that the other night. But so all they had was the Apostles' Creed. Pretty simple. And I don't have that in front of me tonight or this morning, but it's pretty simple. We believe in, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And one thing that really bugged me in that statement when I read it here some time ago is it said that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I was like, what? Well, if you look up the word Catholic, you know, it's not talking about the Catholic Church out there, but the word Catholic means universal. So, in the days of Constantine, around AD 300, this is where this whole thing of mapping programs started, where Constantine supposedly helped, in quotation marks, helped the church. That is where this whole thing started of adding extra-biblical theology, of adding all those other things. And I don't know how this all applies, but my mind immediately went to the verse in Revelation where it talks about if we add to this, to the words of this book, he says, I will add to you the plagues which are written in this book. If we look at church history, did that happen? Do we see plagues that have plagued the church ever since the days of Constantine? When he helped the church. One interesting point that he made is there were Christians that had been persecuted by the Roman people. 14 years after they had been persecuted, they were persecuting other Christians. 14 years. I was like, that's unbelievable. That is ridiculous. Where did the idea come from? And that came because of a difference in theology, a difference in mapped program, going completely opposite of what Jesus is saying here, to be converted and to become as little children. And when we're converted and we become as little children, we're in the Father's house, we know that whatever the Father says is true. And when we have questions, we don't need to go to a pre-mapped program to get answers. Where do we go when we need answers? And I thought about having a couple with young children come up here, but I guess I'll spare you. Victor and Heavenly, you would have been good for that, or Steve and Edith, or Luane and Dorcas, I'm not sure, some of you are not here maybe, to come up here with your families. And I would like to ask your little children some questions. The first question that I would ask your little children is, when you have a question about someone, who do you ask? What do you think their answer would be? Who would they ask? Mom, did you say? Very likely. Or Daddy, right? That's who they would ask. So, Mom is a representation of what? Who does Mom represent? The church. That's right. And who does Dad represent? Do we not know? Who does Dad represent? God. That's right. So that is where we have a problem. When Mom and Dad are one, and little Junior asks Mom the question, and Mom answers the question, and she is one with Dad, the answer is going to be the same, right? The answers come out. That is where we run into a problem. When the church goes and adds extra biblical theology outside of the Word of God, and now you have 1,000 different churches with different theologies, and some of them, unfortunately, don't match up. Maybe all of them don't match up with the Bible. And when you have children, these little ones that Jesus talks about, that if we offend these little ones, it were better that a millstone were hanged around our neck and we would be drowned in the depths of the sea than we offend one of these little ones. And you have one of these little ones, which is not talking about a little infant. This here, where Jesus was talking in Matthew 18, he was talking to the little children, physical bodied little children. But in the little ones, he is talking about babies in Christ, little Christians, young Christians. And when they come to the church and they ask a question of a church, which they would go to their mom, like a child would go to his or her mom, they go to the church and the church gives them an answer, and the church gives them a flawed answer. Houston, we've got a problem. There is an issue. Because the church, mom and dad, are not one. And that is the prayer of Jesus, that, Lord, that they may be one as we are one, and we cannot be one with each other unless we are one with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to send Him to you. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you all truth. He's going to comfort you. He's going to supply all of the needs that you have. He's going to heal you. He's going to give you everything that you need. He's going to give you the direction that you need. And if we don't trust the Holy Spirit, we are afraid of the Holy Spirit, we have a problem. Because the church is going to be living out of the intellect, out of the mind, instead of out of what the Holy Spirit says, which is truth. And in the mind, the devil will plant lies. It's not a matter of if, but when. He plants lies. And I believe all of us have lies in our minds, in our hearts, that we live out of, that we use as pre-map program. Is it any wonder that we are hurtful and hurting one another? Because we're not walking in spirit and in truth. We don't have a proper balance. In Matthew 11, read verses 16 through 27, he asked a question, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid their cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That first part where he talks about being like children sitting in the markets and calling on their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not, what did he say? You have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Isn't that pretty descriptive of our church across the world of all the denominations and the splits and splinters that we see today. There's all kinds of theology out there, but none of it, absolutely none of it, satisfies what we need, what we want, what our hearts are crying out for. And that is to know that we belong in the Father's house. That in the Father's house there is a place for me, for you. That is what our hearts desire more than anything in life, is to know that we belong and to know that no matter what comes at me in life, that my needs will be met. And ultimately, in order to receive that, we have to be converted and become as little children. You know, you don't see your parents, you don't see your little children fretting and stewing and worrying about paying the bills or about what's going to happen, they're going to have clothes to wear. You don't see that until they start getting up into age. And then you start seeing some of the worry, some of the fear. And I think to the level that we as parents are as little children makes a difference as to at what age our children began to feel that fear. Because that is transferred. The spirit of fear is transferred when we live in that and we walk in that. And you know, to the extent that our mapped memory is flawed and is full of lies, that's going to be how much quicker, the more that is, the quicker it will become that way in the lives of our children. You know, a little child should be free to feel this way when he or she walks into a room. The child should feel that everybody here loves me, that I'm accepted. But when we as parents are living out of lies in our hearts and we transfer those lies to our children, at a young age, they will learn that, you know, if I do well, I'm accepted. If I mess up, mom and daddy don't like me. That is a lie. And Jesus said here, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid the things from the wise and prudent. Now, isn't it scriptural that we should be wise? Proverbs is full of talking about wisdom. You know, get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. Is Jesus contradicting scripture? Absolutely not. I believe he's talking about the wisdom of the world. I think he's talking about the human intellect, where we think we have to have it figured out. In 1 Corinthians 1, we have the scripture where Paul talks about that. The wisdom, God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul about the wisdom of the world and how that the foolishness of God is wiser than the world. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, I'm going to have to cut some of this out here. So Jesus is thanking the Father that he has hid these things from the wise and prudent. In other words, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see, because they're looking at it through the mind of man, through the mind, the human intellect, instead of looking at it through the eyes of the Father, from the eyes of a little child. And I believe that is how the simplicity of the gospel is corrupted, because we go at it from a human intellect. We go at it from having to understand it. We go at it from having to know our way forward and having to know what we're going to do in every situation. Well, do we? Do we need to know what we're going to do in every situation? No. Because every situation is different. Because the hearts of the people in every situation are different. So even if the Father tells you that when you listen to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit tells you in this situation, I want you to do this, well, the next time when you enter that same situation with a different set of people, the answer from the Father is likely to be different because the hearts of the people are in a different place. And so the words, the actions at that setting are going to be different from what they were in the other time. Do we see the problem? He says, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Is there repentance that needs to take place? An alignment with the will of the Father? A coming into agreement with the Father? Because we thought we were wise. We thought we had it figured out. And we were usurping the authority of the Holy Spirit and taking control of our own lives, when God wanted the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Is it any wonder that we have so many hurts, that we have so much need of healing, that we have so much wounding, because we're not living as little children? We're not having the faith of a little child. We're not believing our Father like a little child. That no matter what happens, my daddy has got this. He understands. He cares. And we know where to run. First Corinthians 14:20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." And I believe he's talking about spiritual. You know, there's a difference between a man being strong in the physical and a man being strong in the spiritual. And I believe that's what he's talking about. Having spiritual understanding. He's not talking about strengthening our mind, our understanding of our mind, but he's talking about being wise in the spiritual sense. And that comes into wisdom in the spiritual sense is totally doing away with everything I know and is only receiving what the Father knows, what the Father says and speaks to me through the Holy Spirit. You know, would that be a prayer that God would want us to pray? To ask Father, take everything out of me that I have learned. Just completely eradicate that out of my mind, out of my heart, all the lies. I give that all to you. I just give it to you at the foot of the cross. And I let the blood speak on my behalf. And I ask you, Father, to give me what you want me to have. Give me the wisdom, the understanding that you want me to have. None of this stuff that I have been taught matters right now. If any of that is truth, then give it back to me. But I just give it all to you. All that pre-programmed theology, all that learning that makes me stand in reputation, that makes me look good, that makes me be looked up to. I just give that all to you. And I invite you to humble me. First Peter 2, verses 1-3, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And those, the word babes, as it's saying here, is talking about a spiritual young person, a spiritual infant. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Take out all this rotten meat that I've been living out of, and give me the pure milk from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Just teach me, give me what you want me to know, Father, and help me to walk in tune with you. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have entered into covenant with Him, you are in His house, and you know that the Lord is gracious. And if your heart doesn't know that, then ask the Father, where did that lie come from? If your heart is saying God is not gracious, that is a lie. Ask the Father, where did that come from? Where did that lie come into my heart that I don't believe that you're gracious? Because He is. on the day when Jesus was going on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, or maybe this was when he cleansed the temple, I'm not sure. It's in Matthew 21, verses 15 to 17. I think it was when Jesus cleansed the temple, which would have been on the day at the Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, I think. It says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They weren't happy about that. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? They said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And Jesus got that scripture out of Psalm 8, where he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is another message about praise. But here he is saying that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Jesus said, thou hast perfected praise. In Psalms it says, thou hast ordained strength. Because of thine enemies. It's almost like when these little children were praising Jesus, and Jesus knew that his time was coming, that he was going to be crucified. The children praising him, and Jesus said, if these would hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. Jesus was getting strength from the praise of these little children who were praising him, getting strength to face death, that cruel suffering and death on the cross, to take on him the sin of the whole world, including yours and mine, that we could be set free. He got strength from the mouth of these little children. And God was glorified. I'd like to close with two verses out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he is saying, you, my son, my daughter, are special. You belong to me. Everything you need, I have already done for you. I have already supplied everything you need. He is saying, receive that. Live in my house. Enter my house. Live in my house. Live out of what I say to you. Live with the mind of a child. Become as a little child. Walk in faith. Walk in the promises of your Father, he says. And I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing to those around you. I will pour your Spirit out on you. I will bring the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you motherless. I will supply your needs, he says. And I will make you a blessing in all of the earth. Let's come before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Father, for the words of your scripture, of the Bible that teach us that you want us to come to you as little children. You want us to be converted, Father. You want us to be changed, transformed, and made into your image, Father. And Father, so I just surrender. We surrender to you, Father. We ask that you would bring about your work in us, that praise could be perfected out of our mouths as we realize who we are, who you say we are. And Father, I just pray for your truth in our hearts, that the lies of the enemy would be exposed and be rooted out, and that there would be healing in our hearts, Father, and that you would be glorified, that we would be one as you and Jesus are one. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you gave Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you for that shed blood. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, that you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so I just commit this message, this service to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.